Take your Bibles, go to the Gospel of John. We'll read one verse in this morning in unison. John chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 3, we'll read verse number 14 together this morning in unison. John chapter 3, verse number 14. Ready? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Lord, it's been special, Lord, to be able to see those that willingly put their lives on the line, Lord, and to serve this community. Lord, thank you for their service. Lord, thank you for your example, Lord, and your willingness to lay your life down for us. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us. Lord, this morning has been wonderful. Lord, we've had good singing. We've had wonderful memories, Lord, shared. Lord, the honor that's been given. But Lord, now we come to the most important time, Lord, the preaching of your word. Lord, please fill our man of God with your Holy Spirit. Speak through him to us. Speak to our hearts and do something you cannot do. Lord, please, we ask all these things in your name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Here in John chapter 3, very famous chapter, is something that we often miss. Of course, today we've set aside as a day to honor first responders. I wished I could do more for you all. And I mean that. I wish there was more that we could do. But our church motto is, we're a hospital, not a museum. That's not just something cute that we say. That's something we believe around here. This is a place where people come to get help. The world's tough. People are diseased physically, but also mentally, spiritually. They're overwhelmed by stress, overwhelmed by the affairs of life. There's got to be a place for people to come and get help. I think it ought to be the local church. This isn't a show that we put on. It's not an entertainment center. It's a place where people come get the help from God that they need. John chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Let me describe to you what that means. Back in Numbers chapter 21, there's a story of God sending fiery serpents, snakes, to bite the children of Israel while they were in the wilderness because they had disobeyed God. And people were starting to die from these snake bites. And Moses goes to God and said, God, what can we do? Can you do something to keep this from happening? And God told Moses, I want you to make a serpent of brass and put it on a pole and keep it lifted up. And if somebody gets bitten by one of those fiery serpents, all they have to do is look at that serpent on a pole, lifted up, and they will be healed. They'll be saved from the poison of the actual serpent. Now, thousands were kept from death because of it. Did you know, and maybe some of you did, but I doubt many do, that the first responder logo, the medical logo, is of Numbers 21, the serpent on a pole. On every ambulance, on every medical symbol, and the actual first responder symbol is just that very thing. May I say this? Some would say that you do angels' work. According to the Bible, you do the work of God. Because God says in John chapter 3, verse number 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That picture of the serpent on that pole was a picture of Jesus hanging on a cross for our sins. He was bitten for us so that we could live. You see, that serpent is, that symbol is a picture of the work that you do. Now, you have a desire to help people. You humbly do it. You have a desire to, it's not your desire to put yourself in harm's way, but your job often requires it. You risk your health, you risk your life, you risk your safety, and at times, depending on what area of service you do, sometimes you even risk your own family. You become a target. May I say this, you have the same fears, same problems, same heartaches as the people that you help serve. Your children get sick too. Your wife has good days and not so good days. She sends the dog instead of herself. you have family members who have gotten word that it's cancer. You face the death of loved ones like they do. You face the same thing that your fellow man faces, but you put yourself in harm's way to help them while you carry that load. May I say something? You are the true public servants. People will call politicians public servants. I don't call them public servants. I'm not allowed to say in public what I'd like to call them, but most politicians don't even know what the term servant means. But the people that we showed you today understand what public service is all about. My friend, let me, if you'll give me your mind for about the next 22 minutes, I want to talk to you about the greatest first responder in the world. The greatest first responder in the world. Oh, by the way, his name, Jesus.
That's right.
I didn't say it. This is God's word. It's all I can do is preach what he wrote. As my preacher used to say, look, I'm just the mail carrier. I didn't write it. I just deliver it. But this is what God says. First of all, I want you to notice Jesus is the greatest EMT. Luke chapter 4, let me turn over there. If you're quick with your Bible, you may. But Luke chapter 4, it's very interesting. The Bible says in verse number 16, Luke chapter 4, verse number 16. Had one more page to go, sorry. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book, the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath sent me to anointed me to preach the gospel," watch this, "to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Can I tell you something? He is the greatest EMT that there ever was. Jesus was quoting Isaiah 61:1 here in Luke chapter 4. The Bible says that he read that, closed the book, and said, "That's me. It's me." Now, he came to be amongst the poor. He came to be among the common man. I thank God for folks that have means, but and I have many friends who are. But may I say this? Most everybody, even people of means, are common people. Isn't it amazing that we think if somebody has some extra money that we don't have, that the money didn't make them, it's their character that made them. And we need, I don't care what Bernie says, and I don't care what Nancy says, and Chuckie Schumer and all the other idiots. You need successful people. Poor people don't hire people. It takes wealthy people to hire people. It takes success to hire people. Well, it's not fair. Well, get off your blessed assurance and work hard, and maybe you could get something. God's not welfare, just so you know. I say this all the time. Prayer isn't rubbing the bottle and the genie pops out and gives you anything you want. God said you're going to work. If a man don't work, he should not eat, God said. And I'm glad my dad understood that, and I'm glad I've learned how to work hard because I've eaten a lot. But Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Can I tell you something? Everybody's got a broken heart.
Yes, sir.
I've known Stuart and Catherine for good night, 33, 34-ish years. I remember when your brother crashed his plane, Doug. I knew that his mama had passed away. They've had heartaches along the way. They're successful people, but they're people. They're people. Can I tell you something? Everybody has a broken heart. Everybody. Doesn't matter if you're rich. Doesn't matter if you're poor. Doesn't matter if you're famous. Doesn't matter if nobody knows you, including your neighbor. Everybody has a broken heart. It was the great George Whitefield that used to say, if you preach to broken hearts, you'll never want for a crowd. You know, too many preachers get up to impress everybody instead of try to preach to meet the needs of people that are hurting. The Bible says to deliver them that are captive. I'm sure these men could stand and these folks could stand for hours and tell you times where they've had to deliver people who were captive. Deliver them from a fire, a car accident, cut them out with the jaws of life, or just multiple story after story after story after story. They were doing the work that Jesus did. Recover sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are bruised. Can I tell you something? Those of you involved in that work, Jesus understands your work. He understood what it was like to do it and have people hate him for it. To this day, there are people that hate the name of Jesus Christ. It's not fair. Just like they shouldn't hate you for the work that you do. But Jesus understands what you face every day because he faced the same things. By the way, I thank God that Jesus paid the price for a place called the church. A place where we can come, get together as common human beings and gather around his word and be fed from his word so we can go back out there and do what we do. I do not put myself on the level of our first responders, but to a certain degree, a lot of what I do is the same thing. Most of you I've met at the hospitals as you came in on the stretchers. I've been at the accidents. I've been at the domestic violence scenes, and I've been there. I was an assistant pastor in South Carolina. I remember pulling up and the ambulances passed us before we got into where we were going to be. And when I got there, the ambulances were right out front of where one of our church families, one of our bus kids was. I ran up to the door and the officer stopped me. I said, look, I'm the preacher. He said, good, get in here. We need your help. And the mother of those bus children was lying on the floor and she was dead. She had a heart attack. They were trying to revive her. Had a special needs son and two teenagers. They said, look, the kids are going to be coming home from school soon. And their son, we've already been out here. He's kind of rough, kind of wild. I said, he'll listen to me. I met the bus. And he jumped off the bus and he said, Mama, Mama, what's wrong with my mama? I met that boy at the door. I kind of blocked him from going in. I said, I need to get you over here. He said, I said, son, you need to just sit over here. Let me talk to you about your mama. I said, they're working on her. She's real bad off. The officers were waiting to put him in cuffs because they knew they weren't going to be able to restrain him. And I'd preached to that boy. I'd loved that boy. I grabbed him by the face. I said, look at me. And then he shook himself. And he sat down on the edge of the sidewalk, began to weep. I'd tell him that his mama was in heaven. I know what those are like. You say, my wife and I had to go to the school and get a third grade boy who was special needs. Tried to explain to him that mama wasn't going to be there ever again. I know what it's like. I know what it's like to watch a 20-year-old young lady, new bride, walk into the hospital with her husband and 45 minutes later walk out a widow. Nothing enjoyable about it. I've had to do this a couple times. I've had to take the body of a lifeless baby out of a mama's arms, place it into a nurse's arms to take to the morgue. And folks, I don't understand all that you go through, but can I tell you somebody who does? His name is Jesus. And he was the greatest EMT, but may I say this, he's also the greatest officer. Acts chapter 3, verses 13 through 14. I won't take time to read it, but it talks about Jesus being the just one, capitalized J, justice. You are the officers of justice. Now, there are people that will say, well, I wasn't speeding. I was only doing 8 over. You got to give me 10. No, if it's 55, you do 55. You say, well, they shouldn't do that. You shouldn't speed. Okay, I went from preaching to meddling real fast, didn't I? Getting quiet in here. Tree a coon, the dog stays down at the bottom, barks a while, amen. He came to fulfill the law. He didn't come to become the law. By the way, that law was not the Ten Commandments. Can I teach you something? Ten Commandments were given as civil law.
That's right.
It had nothing to do with going to heaven. Well, I didn't break any of the Ten Commandments. That makes you a good citizen. That's why in America they posted them at the courthouse. That was the government by which the Jews were supposed to rule themselves in the wilderness and in Canaan land. It has nothing to do with going to heaven. You keep all the Ten Commandments and die and go to hell because they don't get anybody to heaven. That makes you a good citizen.
Right.
It wasn't the Levitical laws. Those were done away with at Calvary according to Colossians chapter 2. It wasn't even necessarily the moral laws of the Jews because Jesus, all of those laws pointed to that. Well, what law did Jesus come to fulfill then? According to the book of Romans chapter 5, he came to fulfill the law of sin and death. See, we're all sinners.
Yes, sir.
Proof we're all sinners, we're all going to die.
Yes, sir.
And that law of sin and death, here's the problem. If we die without Christ, there's a place called hell because that's the penalty on sin. Mm-hmm. He came to fulfill the law so that we didn't have to die and go to hell. That is the law that he came to fulfill. You see, this is why he came. He gave us the Holy Spirit, after we get saved, to guide us through the Word of God so that we would obey God and that we have access to Him. But it's not the keeping of the commandments. Well, I haven't killed anybody. Well, that's good. But I know people who've killed somebody that are on their way to heaven because they got saved.
Right.
It's not what sin you did or did not commit. It's the fact that we're all sinners.
Right.
And we're all going to face it. By the way, we all face death. May I say something? You say, why is there a place called hell? Because of a being called the devil. According to the book of Matthew, hell was created for the devil and his angels.
Sure.
And Satan at one time was named Lucifer, who was an archangel in heaven, and he sinned. Isaiah chapter 14. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit in the seat of the Most High. I will be God. Oof. God says, you're done. And he created hell for the devil and his angels. Watch this. That was before man was created. Because if you go to Genesis chapter 3, after man, Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was Satan who had fallen that came to Eve and tempted her. And Adam sinned willfully, and so did Eve. They committed the very same sin. Because if you looked in Genesis chapter 3, it says he tempted them by saying, you could be like God, knowing good and evil. You could decide good and evil for yourself. You decide what's right and wrong. Ooh. Man said, I'll choose what Satan said over what God said. And since that time, we committed the same sin Satan committed. Guess what? Therefore, according to God's justice, the same punishment is on us. If Officer McGraw stops you for doing 75 miles an hour out here on Charlestown Road where it's 55, or if he stops me for doing 75, it should be the same ticket.
Amen.
That's justice. Everybody doing okay?
Doesn't
matter who you are, you're going to deserve it. Say why? Because you broke the law. We've all broken the law. We've all sinned. And because God made the punishment of sin for the devil, hell, man incurred on his own life. How could a loving God send anybody to hell? He didn't. Man chose it. God didn't make hell for, the Bible says it was created for the devil and his angels. But can I tell you something? God showed mercy and he sent Jesus Christ to pay our sin debt for us so we didn't have to die and go to hell.
Amen. Amen.
Did you know he didn't die for the devil and his angels?
Sure.
He only did that for you and for me. Say, why did he do that? He loved us so much. John chapter 3 verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He not only was the greatest EMT, but he was also a great police officer. And next, I love this one, about to shout. He was the greatest firefighter there ever was.
All right.
For the wages of sin is death, but The gift of God is eternal life. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Guess what? He came to pay our sin debt for us. He came to put the fire of hell out in our life so we didn't have to go there so that we could die and go to heaven someday. Say, do you believe in a hell that has fire just as much as I believe in a hell, heaven that has streets of gold? Jesus talked twice as much about hell while he was here on earth as he did heaven. Amen. It's not my words, it's his words. May I say something? Doesn't matter who we are. We're all sinners.
Right.
But Jesus came to put out the fires of hell for you. But as crazy as this may sound to you, if a fireman doesn't know there's a fire, how can he put the fire out?
Amen.
Fellas, I understand. I have people got mad at me because I didn't visit them in the hospital, but they didn't tell me they were at the hospital. I'm supposed to magically know they were there, right, Miss Wally? I'm teasing. I've had people get mad at me because, well, you should just know I have a problem. Okay. It's all right. Not only did Jesus put the hell out for us and the fire out for us, he paid our hell for us. It had to be paid for. Can I tell you how he paid for it? John 3:14, and as Moses lifted the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. They nailed him to a cross. He lived a sinless life, and he lived a righteous life. He paid for our sin, but he also lived our righteousness. They had beat him with a cat of nine tails to where his insides were literally coming out his back. They put a robe on him to hold him together. They laid him down on an old rugged cross and they put nails into his hands, into his feet. They picked that old cross up and dropped it into a hole, let that thing hit the bottom of the hole, and the Bible says that every joint in his body came out of place. And I've had a few fingers out of joint, a few, you know, stubbed a few things, and you hit your toe at 2 o'clock in the morning walking through and the dog left their toy there or something, and thunk, that was just one. Can you imagine every joint in your body being pulled out of place? And with every breath, he had to pick himself up to inhale and let down to exhale with those nails in his hands and his feet. The Bible says for 3 hours while he hung on the cross, God the Father turned his back. And there was total darkness on the face of the earth. If you notice, at the very end of that, Jesus said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" See, why did he say, "My God, my God"? He was saying, "My God the Father and my God the Holy Spirit, why have you turned away from me?" See, the Holy Spirit was not able to comfort him, and for 3 hours he was away from the presence of God. The worst thing about hell is not the fire, it's the absence of the presence of God.
Right.
Folks, we know how crazy it is. Everybody is worried about a virus. And I still haven't figured out why toilet paper. But we need toilet paper for a respiratory virus. Haven't figured that out yet. Now, wait a minute. Look how crazy this world is right now. And look how many people are Christians in this world and they're still preaching of the word of God going on. Can you imagine with no Christians in the world how bad it really would be? Say, "Preacher, are you worried?" Nope. Not at all. Come back tonight, I'll talk about it for a little while in light of the scripture. Say why? Jesus came to get us out of this mess.
Amen. That's right.
He put that out for us. God loved man so much that he allowed Jesus to pay our hell for us. Not only that, the Bible says while he was in the heart of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights, he got the keys of death and hell. Satan doesn't have those keys. Jesus does. And if we will just trust Christ as our Savior, I'm not talking about joining the church. I'm not talking about getting baptized. Those are things we do. Baptism is a picture of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. That's all that it is. It doesn't wash away anybody's sins. It's water. Doesn't matter if You prayed over it. Doesn't matter if somebody else prayed over it. It's still water. It's not the Holy Eucharist or the Holy Cow or anything else. It is a holy God who paid our sin debt, and we trust him to take us there.
That's right.
Yes. Who is the greatest first responder? Is all you have to say is, oh God. And he's there. He's there. Prayer is not something big and fancy. Don't let anybody fool you. You don't have to use big fancy words. God understands rednecks. Aren't you glad? God also understands, watch this, y'all. It means he's going to see you real quick. God understands, and he's coming now. Hang on, fellas. Here he comes. Can I tell you something? You don't have to know a lot of fancy words. You just got to be willing to talk to him.
Amen.
That's what prayer is.
Yes, sir.
You say, well, I don't understand all those Bible terms. You don't have to. He's your father. Just talk to him. Bible says that God talked to Moses as a man talks to a friend. I love my dad. I don't go up to my dad and go to his house and say, oh, thou holy father. And you say, why? I'd see the other end of the 380 that he's carrying. The business end. You don't talk to dad that way. Well, if God's your father, just talk to him. Just talk to him. He's there to take care of your needs. He's there to help you. By the way, if you're saved, he left the Holy Spirit inside you. That's what being born again is all about. When man sinned in the garden, his body didn't die. His soul didn't die. His soul is that which allows him to communicate with man. What died was his spirit. That's why in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, whoa, wait a minute. You mean I got to go back into my mama and be born again? No. He was glad, and so was his mama. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Our spirit is that which allows us to communicate with God. And when we trust Christ as our Savior, that's what gets born again.
Amen.
And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God moves inside, and he works within the confines of the Word of God to help us as we go through life. It's not some weird feeling. You're not going to lay on the floor and flip and flop and say, I got it, I got it. If you did, I don't want it. All right? You say, why? Because that's not how he works. You'll never see the word feelings and the Holy Spirit in the same sentence in Scripture. It's not there. It doesn't work by our feelings. It works by faith. You men trust your training. You trust that fire hose and nozzle. You trust all the things that you have that you've used in training. Well, can I tell you something? You can trust that book right there. Let God be true and every man a liar. I'd rather trust God than the politicians, for sure.
Amen.
I'd rather trust God than the government, for sure.
Amen.
Doesn't matter which government. You say, well, I'm just not sure about this. Well, I happen to know who the greatest first responder is, and his name is Jesus.
Yes.
You could have a personal relationship with him. It's not spooky. It's not weird. It's just a matter of trusting him as your Savior. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I am done. But would you give your neighbor and the person around you the privacy they deserve? Would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm 100% sure. I know for sure I've trusted Christ as my Savior, and I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. Would you raise your hand? God bless you. You can put your hands down. I will not embarrass you. But is there one that would say, preacher, if I die today, I'm not sure, but I'd like to know that. I won't call you out. I won't ask you to do anything public at all. But would you raise your hand? All right. Someone else? All right. If you don't know that for sure, how about just quietly right where you're at? You say, dear Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. I know because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. But I trust you and what you did for me to take me to heaven. Thank you for saving me. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Is there one that would say, preacher, I just did that in my heart. I just trusted Christ. Would you raise your hand? All right. Somebody else? All right. I'm going to put your hands down. Who'd say, preacher, somewhere in that sermon something I needed today? Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul. Scores and scores and scores of hands. Thank you. You may put them down. In a moment, the piano begins to play. When the piano begins to play, we'll stand to our feet. When we stand to our feet, if you raised your hand and you trusted Christ, how about you come forward? We'll let the folks know. Maybe you didn't, but you'd like to. We'll have somebody take the Bible and just explain just a little longer what you need. If you've been saved and never baptized, we could take care of that today. Oh, it doesn't get you to heaven. If you've been saved and baptized by immersion and like to join our church, you come as well. We'd love to have you into the membership of our church.